So good to see you today. Welcome, welcome. We're on the last part, the last sermon in a series called Heartstrings. It's a series about money, but it's not about money. It's about your heart. And so if you're a guest today, we're so glad you're here. You came for the conclusion of that. This is like the best time to visit. Like, it's like reading the last chapter of a book. You get to just find out the conclusion at the end, and you didn't have to go through the rest. So I'm just playing with you. So glad you're here, all of you. It's a great day to be at church. We're talking about money. Once again, it's not about money. It's about our heart, because there's a funny thing about our money and our heart. They tend to work together. Matthew chapter 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen? Let's look at this statement here that I've read to us several times over this series. God doesn't need our money, but he wants our
heart.
Oh, come on, try it again. God doesn't need our money, but he wants our
heart.
There you go. Got to wake up, second service. Get your coffee in you. It's going to be a great day. Everybody, come on, give a clap. Wake it up. All right. No sleep in the day. This is a great day. Hey, I got another statement for you, though, that kind of goes along with the one I just said. And it says, if God has our heart, then he is welcome to our
money.
If God has our heart, he's welcome to our money. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Father, I pray that as we sit here together, that our hearts would be molded. And God, if you have to use money to move our heart, we invite you to do so. I pray over our church, just in a general sense, for health. We just say no to the flu, and we say you have no part in our church body, and we pray health over every person. And God, as we pray and we speak and talk about our finances, God, my desire is that you would show us how to be way better in our money. And God, I pray you'd just prosper your people. And so, God, help us to lean into the message today, because it's your word and we need it in our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I have a question for you today, a quick question. And it's not a trick question, so don't try to read too much into it. Just answer it honestly. But how many of you would say that if you had just a little bit more money or a little bit more income, that your life would be just a little bit better? All right, go ahead, you know, own it. If that's you, I mean, go ahead, own it. Like, hey, all right, I'm just saying it. Some of you are being too spiritual right now. Listen, I don't know who you are that's like, oh, I don't need any more money. Let's try it again. Let's all be honest. All right, no liars in church today. A little bit more money might make your life a little bit better. All right, just making sure I'm with the right church, because I don't want to be with a bunch of liars. But now, I would probably answer the same way. My hand is up as well. The Bible teaches us about money and our desire for more. And so we're going to talk about that today. And there's a verse that we're going to kind of really pull from to start this message today. And it's really a very misquoted verse. People have said this, and they've said money is the root of all evil. And that's completely inaccurate in what the Bible says. But I did see this picture that I thought was really funny. And so let me show you this picture real quick. Money is the root of all evil. Cleanse yourself here and tip. So I love that. I love that. I'm telling you, if you put that on the counter, I'm going to put some money in there just because I'm like, you're funny. All right. I love it. It's so funny. All right. But that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that at all. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6:10, it says, for the, everybody say, love of money. Try it again. For the love of money is all kinds of evil. So what we're going to do is take that verse, think about it a little bit, talk about it, and then I'm going to back up and show context around it for us to study. My sermon title today, if you're taking notes, is what does love have to do with it? What does love have to do with it? Because love is a powerful motivation from our heart. Money in itself isn't evil, but when we begin to love it, it will hurt us. So what does love have to do with it? Everything. Everything. And so let's look at Ecclesiastes 5:10 for just a moment, and I'm going to have you kind of say the underlined words with me again, so get ready. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth, never satisfied. When I asked you a minute ago to raise your hand, like if a little bit more, it was a setup. So like I knew I was setting you up. I was pushing you into it to raise your hand. My hand went up too. But here's the thing. When we love money, there's never enough. When we love wealth, we're never satisfied. Now, I'm not saying that for all of us that a little more money wouldn't help us out a little bit, but that desire to always have more, that desire to always need an upgrade, that desire that is really just, I can't be satisfied with where I am. I just need a little more. It's that underlying desire that never quits is when it gets us into a place of sin and problems in our life. It's kind of like, I remember when the iPhone 6 came out, I had the brand new, I got it. I remember going, whoa, iPhone 6, it's awesome. You know, you remember? I remember that. And then the iPhone 7 came out and all of a sudden my 6 wasn't very good anymore. And I was like, man, I got to get the 7. And that's what it is. It's always the upgrades that drive us to unhealthy places. And so when we love money or we have this desire for more all the time, it will never be enough in our life. And the Bible says whoever loves money never has enough and will never be satisfied. Money is deceiving. Money is. However much you make, it's like once we get to that place, then we think we need a little bit more. And we get to that place and we think we need a little bit more. And we always get to this place of thinking that like a little bit more might fix our problem. If I had just an extra $100, $200 in my monthly budget, then I'd really be able to save. Then I'd be able to pay off my debts. Then I would be able to do this. And so what happens in this little bit more mentality is we just start thinking if I just had a little bit more, and we lose the ability to appreciate what we have because we're always in a little bit more. And if we're not careful, we'll kind of unknowingly define what satisfied is and what happy is, kind of what security is, and what a little bit more would bring us. Just a little bit more might really help. The satisfied bar just keeps going up. I get a little bit, now I just want a little bit more. And that's that place. That's the love of money that just thinks I have to have a little bit more. And whoever loves money, it says, never has enough. And it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of ability. Money has this crazy ability to lead our hearts into unhealthy and destructive patterns. And so I want to teach about how we can kind of unhook our hearts from money. And I want to take it from what the Apostle Paul taught Timothy, or through Timothy, in this next four verses. And so it's not going to be on the screen, so I just want you to kind of pay attention to me as I read out these four verses. And then what I'm going to do is we're going to unpack them one at a time, and then we'll look at each one of them separately. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and even pierced themselves with many griefs. So what the Apostle Paul is doing, and he's teaching through Timothy to us, he's teaching us that there definitely is this connection between our money and our hearts. And there's a bond there. And what he wants to do is to kind of put a protection between the two, maybe a barrier or a way to kind of unlock that from our hearts so that we can have money, but money doesn't have us. And so he just wants to teach us how to do that. And so let me just break these verses down and teach through that. And the first verse he says is godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain, like godliness with contentment. What makes your life financially better? It's not a little bit more. It's contentment that is great gain. Contentment is what brings the greatest peace into your life. It's not just a little bit more. It's this contentment that makes our life way better. And I want my life, I want your life to be way better. So Paul is contrasting this thought of love of money and the contentment for money, and he's kind of showing us the difference, because what love does, or that desire, just that I got to have a little bit more, that part of us that kind of drives us, it will drive us into pain, into problems, while contentment, when we're content with money, it leads us into great gain. It's the contentment that actually makes our life way better. Love of money is negative in our life, and it hurts us, but contentment is positive in our life, and it helps us. Contentment with money, it gives us what money promises but can't deliver. Contentment. So verse 7, Paul goes on to teach. He says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." Now, y'all realize this. I mean, that's probably not earth-shattering information, that you're not going to take your wealth to heaven with you. You're not going to, you know, you can't take it. Like, so if you can't take it with you, I think Paul's trying to make a point. If you can't take it with you, what are you really living for? What's the greater purpose in your life? If you can't take money, then what can you take? What is the part of your life that really matters? What really matters most is what he's talking about. So I have a little joke I want to tell you about this. And so I love to tell jokes. And the best part is when you laugh at them, all right? So, are you ready to laugh? It's a really good joke, so get ready. It's going to be great. So, you ready? There was this elderly man who was about to pass away, and he went and got a bunch of cash, and he put it in a suitcase, and he went and put it up in his attic, and he stuck it up there, and so he called his wife to him, and he said, "Sweetie," he said, "you know, I'm about to pass away," and he said, "I put a suitcase of money in the attic, and so when I die, as I'm going up, I'm just going to grab it, and I'm going to take it with me to heaven as I go." And so she's like, "All right, honey." So he put it up there, and sure enough, the elderly man passed away, and so she went up in the attic to see. She went up there, and there sat the suitcase full of money, and she said, "Man, greedy old man. He should have put it in the basement." Come on, help me, help me. I love jokes, I'm telling you, so good. That was a great one. Good job, Tim. So good. Oh, so good. Hey, you can't take it with you. Therefore, you need to live for something more than money, is what Paul is trying to teach us. Verse 8 says, "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Now, when I read that, this is just the Tim side, but I'm kind of like, food and clothing? There might be a few more things that might help me be content. Like, just like Netflix would help a little bit. I get a little tired at night. That might be good. And so I don't know. Here's what I think Paul is really trying to say to us when it comes to food and clothing will make us content. I think what he's saying is it's not about how much you have or don't have that makes us satisfied and happy. Like he gave this so low of a bar, like food and clothing. He's like, that's all it takes to be content. The point is, it's not how much you have or don't have. Your contentment comes from God and not what you have. And so I think what Paul's trying to say is that our contentment isn't on the stuff, but it comes from God. And so I want you to read it like this. I like this point. The richest people are not those who have the most money, but those who have the most contentment. That's good. Thank you, a couple of you. I like that. The richest people are not those who have the most money, but those who have the most contentment. Richest contentment. Because it's not about how much you have. If you've ever had an opportunity to go on a mission trip to a third world country, and you see what they don't have. Now, let me just plug our mission trip coming up in August in Guatemala. You ought to sign up for that. Go online, sign up, be great. We want you to go. We need to take about 17 people. I have about 7 already signed up, so sign up quick. But if you ever get to go on a trip like this, often I've been able to go to Uganda. And the people in Uganda are amazing. And I'll tell you what makes them amazing, is they are the most joyful people you'll ever run into. They're happy. They are just exuberant in their praise and worship. And every time I go, I encounter my attachment to stuff, my attachment to comfort. Because I go over there and I see how happy they are, and I'm struggling with, I can't get online right now. It's true. I'm like, I want to text somebody. I need to check Facebook. And when you're over there, you get unhooked from that. But you see these people that don't have any of these luxuries, and they're so happy. And so I've learned that when I go on these mission trips, that as the days march on, my attachment to stuff goes down, and my contentment and joy goes up. Because I get unhooked from some of that stuff. Discontentment can make a rich person poor, while contentment can make a poor person rich. Discontentment makes a rich person poor, because what happens is they have this desire to be have more, and so they'll have whatever it is, but they're not content, so they always look out and say, well, there must be more, I need more, and so they never feel like they have enough. They don't even feel rich when they are rich. Contentment isn't based on what we have. It comes from God. So we can be rich in peace, rich in joy, rich in satisfaction in life when we're content. Verse 9, Paul continues to preach. He says, those who want to, everybody say these next two words, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires, and that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Now, getting rich, it doesn't even have to take a lot to attract our attention. I mean, $100 will about just steal our attention away. For Christmas, my dad typically sends a check and a card to me for Christmas, like $100. And I love that $100. It's like it was like not budgeted anywhere. It's like, $100, I love that $100 that comes. Have you ever just received just a free, like, hey, here's $100, and you're like, man, I like that. And so it only takes $100 to create within us a little bit of anticipation and excitement. It's like, ooh, $100. Like, so it's not about getting rich. It's just about, hey, just this desire for more is all it takes to distract us. And so Paul, he was saying here that this kind of this desire of getting more can cause problems in our life. And so only $100 sometimes is all it takes. Here's what I'll just show it like this. Before service, I taped a $100 bill to one of the chairs in this auditorium. There's $100 in here somewhere. And whoever's sitting on it gets to have it today. You get to have $100 today. I promise there's $100. I put it, we did it. It's in this auditorium. But here's what I'm gonna do. I'm just gonna keep on preaching. You don't get to know if it's yours. You just have to wonder, am I sitting on it? Is it mine? Because listen, how many of you right now are thinking, I kind of want to know. I kind of want to know, did I get $100? Did I sit in the right seat today? Like, boom, a magic, I got it. I won it, so how many of you are already kind of reaching down there? I see you, Robert. All right, so listen, I promise there's $100. Let me show you where it is. All right, you want to know where it is? Because we're not going to be able to go on. I'm not going to be able to keep preaching, because some of y'all are going to be thinking it the whole time. So there's $100 in here. Guess what? It's not in your section. I love y'all, but it's not for you today. But this could be the lucky section, but you're not. It's not. Sorry. You should have moved on this way. Hey, way over there, your section. Guess what? No. Guess what? No. But guess where it is? It's somewhere in here that you could be the lucky person today. You want to look? Y'all find out? Hey, before you look, let me help you. I taped it to my chair. Here it is. I'm the winner. Yeah, $100. You know what? Some of you right now are mad at me. You're like, you tricked us. And for all of you that are just a little bit mad at me, I want to read you verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Got you. It's that desire for just a little bit more. It's just, if I just had a little bit more, that's what that love of money is. I can't be happy here. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, and it's pierced themselves with many griefs. Hey, don't raise your hands, but how many of you might know someone who has, at the expense of their families, and maybe hurt their families, hurt their marriages, kind of ruin their life in some way by a pursuit of money, pursuit of you know, taking a risk in something and just were foolish in their money, and their life fell apart around that because of their pursuit. So don't raise your hand, but we probably all know someone that would fit in that category. And it's the love of money that has hurt so many people. Now, not money itself, right? But the love of money. So when you hear me talking about this, you may be starting to assume that I'm saying that wealth is bad, and I am absolutely not saying that wealth is bad or sinful at all, not even slightly. It's not true. That's not what I'm saying. Money is not bad or evil. Wealth is not a sin. Working hard to make money is not evil. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God gives you the ability to produce wealth. Wealth is actually a blessing. And check this statement out. Wealth in the hands of a believer who is content can be a powerful vessel for the kingdom of God. You put wealth in the hands of God's people, then it's a great blessing. So listen, I don't want you to ever apologize for the blessings of God in your life. Don't apologize for it, because we do that too often. Like, we don't apologize for other blessings. So if someone were to say to you, gosh, God has blessed you with such a nice family and kids, you wouldn't go, no, well, we really hate each other, you know. You'd say, thank you very much. Or someone says, you know, hey, you know, God's really blessed you with great health, you're looking good, you know, and, you know, awesome. And you know, you'd just say, well, thank you very much. But about the time you get a new car and someone comes and compliments your new car, we start doing this number. We start, oh, well, listen, I didn't pay what you think I paid. I got this discount on it. And you know, it's really not worth what you think it is. And we start discounting and pushing away the blessings that God's bringing into your life. And that's not healthy either. It's not a sin to have money. It's a sin to love money. Less money doesn't make you more holy. More contentment makes you more holy. So what does love have to do with it? Everything. It has everything. Money's neutral. It's about our heart. If you can have money and money not have you, then God bless you. Then enjoy it and use it for the kingdom of God. How do you know if money has you or if you have money? How do you know? Well, Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy 6:17-19, as we're just working through this text. He says, command, that's a strong word, isn't it? Command. That's what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world. We got to pause right there. Command those who are rich. I have read this many times, and sometimes I just blow right by and go, that's not for me. Like, rich. Like, I know rich people. Donald Trump, he's rich. Oprah Winfrey, she's rich. Some of the football players and NBA players, they're rich. I looked up LeBron James. If you don't know who LeBron James is, well, he plays for the Cleveland Cavs. He was a four-time MVP in the NBA. And he earns, check this out, he earns $377,000 per game that he plays. Every time he plays a game, $377,000. That's pretty much money in my book. He earns, check this out, I don't know what you earn, but he earns $1.3 million every week. What's up? What do you make per hour? Let me tell you what he makes per hour. He makes $8,250 every hour of every day. $8,000. I don't know what you're making. I wish you made that because we'd have our building paid off by now. That would be awesome. Awesome. So I'm praying for some of you to learn to dunk it. And he's rich. He's real rich. But what if I told you today, though, that you're rich too, and you may not even realize it. In order to get a perspective on rich, you have to get a global perspective on rich. When God wrote the Bible through his authors, through Paul and through Timothy and these people, he didn't write it just for Americans. He wrote it for the world. And so in order to read this verse that says, you know, command those who are rich, you've got to get a global perspective. And so let me give you one. There are about 7.5 billion people on earth. And so maybe for a moment, would you assume that if you were in the top 10% of all the earners in the world, then you might go, well, then that's pretty rich. If I said maybe the top 5% in the world, if you were earning in the top 5%, you might assume you were pretty rich. Well, let's just take that for example. If you make $35,000 a year, you're in the top 5% of earners in the world. 5%. So like if the world were represented by 100 people, there would only be 4 people richer than you. Man, you got some money. If you earn $22,000 a year, then you're in the top 10% of all the earners in the world. How many of you own a car? Raise your hand if you own a car. All right. Congratulations, because 90% of the world does not own a car. And some of us have more than one car. Imagine where that puts us. And you know what? You know what's crazy? Is some of us actually have a house for our car. We call them garages. But it has its own little room. Like, we have a room for a car. We walk in our house, and if it's too hot, we turn on the air conditioner. If it's too cold, we turn on the heat. We have toilets. Almost 3 billion people in this world don't have a toilet to use. 3 billion people. I'm a big fan of toilets. I love when you poop, it disappears. It's great. And you know what else we have? We have rooms for our clothes. Like, we have a room for it. We call it a closet. Some of us have bigger ones than others, but we have a room for it. Some of you have a two-story room for your clothes. Like, you have a whole rack up here and a whole rack down here. And you know what? We all do the same thing. You know what happens? You look at your closet, and you look through all your clothes, and you look through all your clothes, and we all come out and say the same thing. It happens in your house too. Church, you are rich. Hey, guess what? Your pastor, he's rich. That'll go so great on video when they post that out. You snip that out and throw it out there. I'm rich, everybody, and I'm happy about it. You know what? I'm blessed. And you know what? I didn't deserve it. I was born in a culture that gave me that opportunity. We're going to go to Guatemala. Those people aren't any less than I am or you are. They didn't have the same opportunity. And so we don't want to apologize for our blessings. We just need to recognize that we are rich. Now let me read this to you again real quick. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich. So who's it talking to? Us. Command those who are rich in this present world to not be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides for everything we need for our enjoyment. So don't put your hope, don't put your happiness, don't put your satisfaction in money, but put it in God. Put your hope, put your happiness, put everything in God. And here's why. Because money promises to provide for us what only God can give. Money promises stuff. Money promises to make you happy, but it really won't do it. Money promises to give you security, but it really won't do it. Money promises to give you significance, but it won't do it. Money doesn't meet our deepest need. Only Jesus does that. Money won't fix your marriage. Money won't give your life meaning. Money won't buy your salvation. Only Jesus can do that. Some people are searching. They're just searching for something that only God can provide. And listen, church, you will never, ever, never, ever, never, never, ever, ever, never. You'll never, ever find your satisfaction in money. It will fail you every single time. What you need is you need more Jesus. You need more grace. You need more of his peace. You need more of his joy. You need more of his presence. You need more of his power in your life. That's what makes your life have meaning and satisfaction. And you know what's kind of crazy about it all? Is that when we seek more of Jesus, then he'll sometimes give you more things. But it's a real blessing because God gave it to you. And it never holds you. You just hold it for him. And so what do we do with our blessings? What do we do with all this? And reading on, verse 18 says, command them, who is them? Us, the rich people. So command them. Do you know you go to a rich church? It's so funny to say, isn't it? But we are. Command them. What do we do with our money? Well, we do good with it. We be rich in good deeds, and we are generous, and we are to share. God blesses us to be a blessing. God has given to you so that you can give to others. Our prosperity is for our generosity. Next slide. Our prosperity is for our generosity. That's why God blesses you. He wants you to do good with your money. He wants you to be rich in good deeds, generous in sharing and giving. That's what God wants us to do. And here's what happens in our generosity. It brings a healthy disconnect from money and our heart, because there's this natural tie that's there, because where your heart is, there your treasure is. And so what giving does is it begins to take that apart enough. It begins to put a healthy boundary to where money doesn't have you, you have money. And so God wants us to be generous, because that's what frees us from loving money. It blesses us. Now, at church, we talk about generous giving in terms of tithes and offerings, and each week we give opportunity for people to tithe, and tithing means giving back to God 10% of our income, and that's what tithing is. Now, I want to say to you, as New Testament believers, I don't believe that God will punish you or curse you if you don't tithe. He's not going to make you sick. He's not going to make your cars break down. Your family's not going to fall apart just because you didn't tithe. I don't believe that at all. The curse has been broken at the cross, and it's dealt with and done. What giving does is it gives us an opportunity to worship God with our money, and it separates us from the love of money. And God uses that to shape our hearts, to make sure that he is our top priority, he is first in our life. And God says, if you'll do that, then you'll be separated. And he says, that contentment that comes in your life, that's going to be your greatest gain in life. And that's what we want. So tithing. Tithing means a tenth. And when we tithe, it separates us from that money, and it brings contentment into our life. And so what I did is I came up with a brand new word we're going to put in the English dictionary. All right, so because we're going to combine together tithing as a tenth and contentment. So here's my new word, contentment. I really liked that. Contentment. A tenth helps you stay content. And Paul said to teach those with money. Teach the rich to be generous. And this generosity is what develops our contentment in our life. Generosity puts a healthy boundary for us from loving money, and it keeps us loving Him. And verse 19, Paul writes, he said, in this way. What way is he talking about? The generous way. He said, in this way, when you're generous, you will lay up treasures for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life, everybody says to me, the life that's truly life. The life that's truly life. Listen, your life isn't about how much you earn, how much you make. It isn't about all the bills you pay. It's not about the cars you drive. It's not about your stocks and your bonds and your securities. Your life is about serving Him and being free from those things to fully enjoy the life that God wants you to have. It's great gain when we're generous. Amen, church? I want to pray for us as we close. Father, thank you for this day. I thank you for this church. And God, we know that you don't want our money, but what we do with our money reveals our hearts. And so God, none of us in this room want to be greedy. We're not wanting to be greedy at all. We all want this contentment, but honestly, God, I just, as a transparent moment, it's not always easy, God, to be generous. And so, God, I just thank you for your grace that when we miss it in this area, that you're not mad at us and you're not punishing us. Thank you that you just bring grace into it when we struggle. So, our heart, God, is to be generous. We ask, Father, as we sit here as a church body, that you would help us in our giving. Because our giving represents our heart, and we don't want to be greedy. But God, we could use a little help at times. I'm wondering if while I'm standing here and I'm praying this prayer, if any of you are here and you're saying, Lord, it's been a little bit of struggle in my life to be a giver, to be generous. And listen, it doesn't make you a bad person today. It's just a place of saying, God, today I just need some faith to give. With every head bowed, is there any people here to say, Pastor, would you pray for me in that? Like, I want to be a great giver. I need faith. Is there anybody to raise your hand and say, God, I want to be a great, great giver. Father, you see our hearts. You see our hands. Thank you today for teaching us and giving us strength and faith in our generosity. And Lord, I pray that you'd use it to bring a harvest of new believers into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen, church. Amen, amen, amen.